11. Thank you all for that. Judges 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrahite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Didst the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it.
And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah and of the Abizrahites. And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock and even the second bullock of 7 years old and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath and cut down the grove that is by it. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, you have something for us. It's a familiar story to most of us. We've read it. We've heard it taught, heard it preached. And Lord, yet I pray tonight it would be fresh. Lord, not only fresh in its truth and its application, but Lord, open up our minds and eyes to what you have for us tonight in a personal way that we would leave here well fed from your Word with your Holy Spirit speaking to our heart. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story begins telling us the setting of this. It says in verse 1, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with the cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without numbers, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Boy, talk about a downfall, isn't it? The people of Israel, God told them in Egypt, he said, I'm going to bring you into a land that floweth with milk and honey. He would warn them in Deuteronomy. He said, you're going to dwell in cities that you have not built, and you'll have vineyards that you didn't plant, and they would enter into the promised land, and they would experience its many blessings. They would see great victory and know the many blessings of God, and yet now this people of God that led out of Egypt, and from a worldly perspective, from a human standpoint, this people that God would use to humble one of the great empires, Egypt, and bring them into the promised land, this one that God would use to bring down the walls of Jericho and all the battles. Now they all hid in caves. They all hid in dens. And a matter of fact, Gideon, this one that God would call a mighty man of valor, was hiding out and at a wine press where no one would expect it to be when he threshed the wheat or would throw it up in the air and let the wind carry it away. He was hiding out. The people of God were hiding out. They were hiding out because of their sin. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They had done what they had done on multiple occasions. They had turned from God. Matter of fact, you would read the end of the story. You'd read about Gideon's own father and possibly Gideon himself worshiping Baal, that same false god that Ahab a number of years from here would worship and fall to. But as a result of their sin, they found themselves in hiding out in caves, cowering from the enemies that they were meant to defeat, impoverished without sustenance, everything taken from them. The Midianites, the people they were meant to conquer, would come into the land like grasshoppers and take everything they had. And here they were in dens, missing out on God's incredible blessings and God's incredible promises. And talk about a sad place to be, isn't it? To be the people of God with so much, yet experiencing so little. I think of the word of God, what the Lord would tell of us. He'd say that he came that we might have life and that we might have it what? More abundantly. I think of the fruits of the Spirit that God gives us. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, faith, temperance. That you and I might know life and might know it more abundantly. That surely in the world we will have tribulation. That's an inevitable thing, but that does not determine the condition of our heart, does it? The Bible says, yeah, I have overcome the world. And in this passage of Scripture, you get a glimpse of God's people that were meant to be experiencing the incredible blessings of God, and yet instead, incredible defeat. Impoverished, without it. And what a sad state it is to be a child of God with victory at your fingertips, the empty tomb there, and yet to be living defeat. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. We don't grab a hold of that, right? The Lord told us that in the world ye shall have tribulation. The Lord did say, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Lord does say the evil will wax worse and worse and hard times will come upon his people. Almost all of 11 of the Lord's apostles that were with him, well, except for John, as we know, suffered a martyr's death. There was hard times, but God intended his people to know joy in the Christian life, to be like Paul and Silas in jail, to be able to lift their voice up and rejoice even in the presence of persecution. As they begin to sing, I always think of how he would say in Philippi that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering. And that night as they knew they were suffering for their Savior, the joy that filled their heart in that the one who had done so much for them, they could now do something for him. But he intended that we would have life and life more abundantly. And in this Old Testament scripture, we get to see some folks who, because of their sin, didn't get to live out the incredible blessings that God had for them. They found themselves, rather than dwelling in the cities that God had given them, they found themselves dwelling in dens, in caves, and in strongholds, while the Midianites, meant to be a conquered people, conquered them. And yet in the middle of this, we find something happen early in this passage of scripture, is that they got something right, is they finally cried out to the Lord. There's when it all begins to change, isn't it? That's when everything begins to change for the Christian who finds themselves hiding out in the den and outside of the blessings and the blessings and the goodness of God. It's when that Christian comes to a place of calling upon their God, calling out to him. And victory comes on our knees, doesn't it, Christian? At least it starts on our knees. It starts there when God's people call out to the God of heaven. In this passage of Scripture, that the oppression came so hard that finally the people found themselves crying out to their God. And in the middle of it, we see as a result of that, God would call a man. First of all, I want you to notice is God's visitor. God's visitor.
Verse 11, it says, and there came an angel, or Gideon's visitor. And it says, verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. Here we see Gideon as he's at the wine press threshing wheat, and it's the presence of God, a theophany, Old Testament picture of Christ that would show up. One of the ways we know this is that Gideon would worship him, and the angels never allowed that to happen. But an Old Testament picture of Christ, an Old Testament Christ showing up on the scene, and the presence of God
in his life. And I think, as I think of this, I think of the incredible importance of the presence of God in a Christian's life. Now, we know this, that there is nowhere that God is not at. Am I right? We know this, that God is everywhere at all times, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We know that God's presence and God in that way is there. But there's a difference, isn't there, between when we know he's there and when we experience that he's there. There is a difference. There's a difference between sitting down and having dinner at the table with someone and you're each on your own phone having your own conversation in your own little world, right? Then when you're actually there carrying on a conversation with one another. When you're sharing life, when you're talking about the experiences of the day or you're going through those things, there's a difference between when someone is present and when they are truly present. In this passage of Scripture, God went from being an observer, an overall sovereign observer in this people that had rejected Him. But because they cried out, we see God show up on the scene. And here He shows up. Think of how important it is in the Christian life to know the presence of God, to practice the presence of God, to walk in the presence of God, to be filled with the Spirit of God, and to be yielded to the Spirit of God, and to be led by the Spirit of God, and to see His work in our life. And in this passage of Scripture, that's exactly what happened with Gideon. God showed up. God showed up. And I will tell you this, friend, if you want God to do something, if you want to see the incredible blessings of God, then you're going to have to see the presence of God. And you cannot ignore the presence of God and expect the blessings of God. You have to practice His presence. And in this passage of Scripture, we see this unfolding as the people of Israel begin to call upon God that God showed up. And I notice this about when God shows up. In verse 14, it says this. It says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said to him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee." Notice the word of the Lord.
The presence of the word of the Lord in him. In this circumstance. Verse 12, the Lord, angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him. Last time I checked, this Bible reminds us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the what? Holy Ghost.
In 2 Timothy, or in Timothy, the Lord would say, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I tell you what, the presence of God is found around the Word of God. I love our Christian music, and one of the things that makes the music so powerful is its closeness to the Word of God. I heard a preacher say recently, actually a few months ago, he made this statement about music, especially in the terms of worship, in the terms of music, and he said this. He said, worship without theology becomes idolatry. Worship without theology becomes idolatry. In other words, if you ignore what the Word says in the music, sooner or later you have just a feeling and a selfish emotion and not the moving of God. What makes godly music godly is its closeness to His Word. It's theology. It's theology. Music without theology is just the world's music. And He calls us to it. In this passage of Scripture, we see God say, God speak. And I believe this. I think God's presence, the practicing His presence, is found in the Christian who calls upon God, leans into His Word, the presence of God. Do you want the presence of God? Then you must be where He has spoken. You know, God used over 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years to give us over 66, these 66 books of the Bible. And I love how John said the worlds could not contain the things that could be written of Him. But these are written that ye might believe. Have you ever considered not only that this is the Word of God, but out of all the things God could have said, this is what He thought needed to be said? Ever think about that? Not only is this God's Word, but God, the world could not contain the words that He would speak. But when it came to what He thought you needed, this is what He wrote. He knew you needed it and knew I needed it. God showed up. God showed up. His Word. As He would speak with Gideon. As Gideon, at first as he spoke, I think of some of those words. He said, I think before he realized it was the Lord. I think as he first sat down, and we immediately jumped to knowing who it is, but I don't think Gideon knew exactly who it was at first. I think, as a matter of fact, I base that off of verse 22. It says, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord," right? He didn't perceive it till the end, right? And I picture him, first of all, sitting down and thinking it was a prophet. If you read early in this passage of Scripture, some verses we didn't read, there was a prophet that was preaching. And I think he thought God had sent him a prophet to speak to him. And he goes, God is with thee. And he said, well, if he is here, then why is all of this happening? Why is it all happening? We know this. It was their sin. Why is it all happening? He would begin to tell Gideon exactly what he was going to do, and finally he would prove himself, and Gideon's eyes would be opened, and he would humble himself. In verse 22, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord's the angel of the Lord face to face. When he realized who God was, he had nothing, he could do nothing but worship. But notice what it says in verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The word Shalom means peace. Built an altar, a place of worship, a place of a covenant with his God. Jehovah, peace. What he found in that moment, he found the peace of God.
Before the battle was fought and before the battle was won,
he knew it.
Why?
He had been in God's presence. There was a settled peace in his heart before he fought one battle because of whose presence he was in. I will tell you this, one of our great needs, our great need is the presence of God in our life. Now, friend, I know that he's there. If greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. To as many as receive him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There is no question that if you know Christ, he lives inside of your heart. But there's a difference between being indwelt and filled. There's a difference between knowing he's there and experiencing his work in your life. As he stirs your heart through the word, as he stirs your heart through the teaching of the word, the preaching of the word of God, the incredible music that God uses in our life, as he moves in our life, he had been in his presence. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you picked up God's word and knew God's presence? Knew. As you sat in the living room, your bedroom, wherever that private time place is, and you knew God sat down with you. When's the last time when on your knees before the Lord, you knew the peace of God before the battle had even been fought? The presence of God. I love the story. After the Lord's resurrection, he was on that Emmaus road, and he confronts those two disciples. They don't know who he is yet. But as he begins to open up the Word of God, and as he begins to teach the Word of God to them, suddenly they sat down when they recognized who he was, and of course he was gone. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us? When was the last time your heart burned within you as you were in his Word? The Word of God. He inspired it. He gave it to us. He preserved it to us to this day. The presence of God. Here we see a man as the result of a cry of a people who knew the presence of God. And as he knew his presence, he knew the peace of God. We see Gideon's visitor. We see Gideon's valor. Verse 12,
it would say of him, the Lord would say this, thou mighty man of what? Valor. That's a little funny. God saw him for who he would be, didn't he?
Aren't you thankful for that? God just sees us for who we will be and who we are in him, not who everybody else sees us to be. And I'm thankful for that. In this passage of Scripture, we see that God saw Gideon for what God was going to do with Gideon, not for what God was doing in that moment, hiding out in the wine press. Matter of fact, God had some doubt to get out of Gideon, didn't he? He had some doubt to get out of him. He even questioned this man who he thought no doubt was a prophet at first and questioned him, well, where is he at? Not realizing that he stood right there in his presence. Where is he at? But boy, when he saw him and when he knew who he was, there was valor in his heart. Valor to take a stand. We see this in verse 25 of this passage. And it came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, same night he saw the Lord. Immediately, what was it
God went to do? And it came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the
grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of the rock in the order of the place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. I'd have rather seen it happen in the day, but I'll take the nighttime, right? What'd he do? He got up, and what did God's first work do? Throw down your idol and build up your God. I will tell you something. You get in the presence of God, and you have a faith in God. And the first thing that happens is God becomes the first thing. Baptism. What is baptism? It's the first step of obedience. It is a recognition of something. He died for me. He was buried for me. And he's risen again for me. And I'm going to walk in what? Newness of life. His life. He died for me. I belong to him. He sits upon the throne of my heart. He sits upon the throne of my life. He has first place, and everything else becomes second place. He is first place in all things. And maybe we don't all, those new Christians don't grasp all that at the first, but that first thing that God wants from us is when God moves in our life and when faith takes its proper place, God gets his proper place. Boy, he went up there and he cut down those groves and made wood out of it to put on the altar that God had given, and made an altar to God and cut down old Baal. I won't read the remaining verses for the sake of time, but you know the course. They wake up the next day and their altar's all torn down and they're mad about it. And they say, well, who did this? We're going to kill him. And finally, Gideon's dad would speak up. Well, if Baal wants him dead, then Baal can take care of it, right? Of course, Baal couldn't do anything, right? He couldn't kill Gideon, and years from now, he couldn't call fire from heaven, could he? He was sleeping or on a journey, as Elijah would say. Who knows where he was? He just was non-existence. That's where he was. But God took his proper place. I'm going to tell you something. Faith leads to a stand. I think too many times we have weak-kneed, pragmatic Christians in this world when God calls us to be willing to take a stand. Stand on his word and for truth. Gideon took his stand. He took a stand, and we see this later. We see Gideon's decree. If you skip ahead to chapter 7, verse 1.
That Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me.
Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. There's a reminder in that verse. God doesn't want anybody else to get the credit, does he? But here we see Gideon reiterate what God has said. If you've got fear in your heart, it's time to go home. Kind of takes your mind back a little bit, doesn't it? You know, there was this time when this generation of people who had left Egypt came up against this Jordan River and faced into a land that God had promised. There they were on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to cross over. And God says, Moses, send out some spies into the land. Get one out of every tribe and send them in there. And spy out the land. And Moses would send them over, and they'd go in, they'd spy out the land, they'd see its blessings and all that was there, and they would come back. 10 bad reports and two good reports. Oh, but those 10 without faith poisoned a nation. And they died in the wilderness. 10 doubtful poisoned the wilderness, killed them all. I will tell you something, Christian. Grab a hold of God and don't doubt him. Amen. Believe God before you understand God. If God said it, that should settle it. You may not understand all of it, but that's what he said, and so we take it. You may not see how he's going to do it, but he said he would. Matter of fact, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord was proving to Gideon, I don't want you to think you did it, so I'm not going to let you see how I'm going to do it yet. Matter of fact, you've got too many people with you. Get rid of some. And he would say, here's where it starts. Is any doubting? Then let him go home. And there's a call, Christian, to trust God. Trust him. Doubt is not your friend. Doubt is your enemy. Take what God has said, accept what God has said, and move forward in what God has said. He said, if you're doubting, go home. And he whittled him out, and we see his valor as he decided, I'm just going to trust the Lord. We see the visitor that he had, the valor that he had. Then finally we see Gideon's vigilant
300. Verse 4, it says this. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say to thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth,
him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. We see the Lord said, you got to get rid of some. It says in verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. There was 300. They would go down out of those 10,000 that would remain. They would go down to get a drink. And you know the story well, that they would go down to get a drink. And the Lord would say, hey, Gideon, if those who lean over and lean into the water and drink that, suck that water straight up, they go home. But those who remain vigilant, those who scoop the water up while watching for those Midianites, those are the ones I want. They're vigilant. He sent home all but 300 out of 10,000. Why? They weren't vigilant. They weren't on the lookout. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8, where it says, humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth you for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God wanted people, and God knew he could use people that were on guard. People who are not vigilant are simply prey for the enemy. They're just prey. There's a call, Christian. Men of faith realize there's a battle to be waged. There's an enemy ahead, and they're on the lookout. There's a battle to be waged. There's an enemy ahead, and they're on the lookout. But some meander through life with no awareness of the enemy that lurks and lies, and the world that deceives, and the flesh that lusts, and walks into the mouth of the lion. God said, I need some men who are full of faith, and they are on the lookout. Be sober. Are you sober in this Christian life? Do you realize your need for God in this world, that your enemy is greater than you are? You know, Satan is more wily than you are wise. The world's lures are shinier and more appealing than you are resistant. And that old flesh that lies within is fallen. That's why you needed Jesus. Our only hope is this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is what? In the world. So what does he call us? Be sober, be vigilant. Be on guard, be in the word, be in prayer. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation, he would tell his disciples. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, he would say in the word. He would say, gird your loins up with truth. And where do we find truth? In the word. Take up the breastplate of righteousness. Where do we know what is righteous? In the word. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And where do we find that? In the word. Above all, taking up the shield of faith. And where do we find faith? And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. In the word. Take up the helmet of salvation. And how do we know salvation? The word. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God. Be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, be in the word, be on your knees, be on the lookout that this world is not in your favor, that flesh is not strong, and the lies of Satan are strong. And he said, be sober, be vigilant. And there were some that went about. It boggles my mind. Here they are marching to battle. I'm no soldier, but there's some in this room. And I would assume that if you're marching down to battle, you're looking for the enemy. And some did not. And if we're not careful, Christian, endure hardness as a what? A soldier. Some folks don't even know they're in a fight. Took up no armor. Marched to no battle. Had no purpose. And simply become prey. And what did God say? Send them home, Gideon. Send them home. I just need 300 faith-filled, vigilant people. Just 300. They were vigilant. Lastly, we see his victory. And I'll be quick
here. His time is short, but you know the story. I'll have to hurry through, but you know the story. They come down there, and the battle is about to be faced, and it's night. They're about to go down there, and God's going to reassure
Gideon one more time, and he sends him down there with his servant and said, go down to the camp and listen, hear what you hear. And they sneak down to the camp of the Midianites, and they hear a man who says, I've had a dream, talking to another Midianite. And so, yeah, well, tell me about your dream. And he said, well, I had this dream, and this piece of bread rolled down into the hill of the camp and knocked over our tents. And the guy told him, well, I'll tell you who that is, that piece of bread is. That's old Gideon. He's coming down, and he is knocking down our tents. And old Gideon went up the hill, and he goes, well, that's it, fellas. We're going down there. God's given us the victory. The Midianites, well, two of them at least know it. The others just don't know it yet, right? If I were those two, I'd have been packing my bags at that moment, grabbed my camel, and gone on home, all right? But he goes, here's what we're going to do. Here's our simple plan. He said, I want you to put this light in this clay jar, and I want you to have it in your hand. He said, I want you to take a trumpet in the other hand, and we're going to march down there. And when I give the signal, blow that horn, break that jar, and let that light shine. And what happened? They went down there, they blew that trumpet, they broke that jar, they let that light shine, and all of a sudden the midnight Midianites did something. They turned their swords on one another and started killing each other. That's what happened. Victory. It's an unexplainable victory from a human standpoint, isn't it? It's an illogical victory from a human standpoint. But it was victory nonetheless. And it was one that God won that day. What do we see here? I'm going to knock these plants over. I might do it on purpose, all right? And here we see boldness.
You know what a trumpet is? It's boldness, isn't it? Boldness. I think of the verse in 1 Corinthians 14, 7 through 8. It says, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp,
except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known that it is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? There was boldness that night. Blow your trumpet. When you blow that trumpet, every Midianite's going to know where you're at, right? But that was the point, wasn't it? That was the point. He wanted the Midianites to know where he's at. Can I tell you something? God wants the world to know where you're at. He's not looking for secret service Christians who sneak in and out. You know, the gospel at times is offensive. The Bible said so. A rock of offense. You might hurt some feelings. You might break some hearts. And you might change some lives. Boldness. There was boldness that night. Blow your trumpet. There was brokenness, wasn't there?
Break that jar. I think what Lord would, what David would say in Psalms 51, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But you know something? Don't have time to the scripture. They're on your outline. You can look at it later. But where was the light at? Where was the light at? You read the passage of scripture. It was in the jar.
The light was in the jar. And the only way the light could be seen was if the jar was broken. Christian, there is a light within. And his name is Jesus. The only way that light is seen is when the jar is broken. you and I get a hold of the fact that we are nothing without Him. That we are nothing. It is not about who we are. It is about who He is. He said, go down there, blow your trumpet, break your jar, and let your light be seen. There was brokenness. There was boldness, brokenness, and brightness.
Verse on your outline. You're the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. A city that is set on a hill cannot be what? And we said we'll probably sing the song this coming week. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. What? No, I'm going to let it shine. Brightness. Boldness, brokenness, and brightness brought a victory. Do you know what God needs from us? Boldness, brokenness, and brightness. Blending in isn't what He planned. Blending in is not what God planned. It bothers me. We live in a culture in which we are being told that blending in is what makes our witness effective. Really. That is the push of many. Blending in with the world is what makes your witness effective. It's head scratchy when you read the Bible, isn't it? Elijah. Hey, Elijah. What are you wearing over there? Leather girl. Hey, John the Baptist, what are you wearing? What are you eating over there, John? Right? Locust and wild honey. That's my diet. That's a weight loss plan you wouldn't want to eat, all right? Okay. What are you eating over there? What are you wearing over there? Just peculiar people. Called Christians first at Antioch, and why were they called Christian? Their life was so different, they knew who they followed. That's why. The world named him that. Jesus named his followers and disciples, but the world named him Christian because they could tell by their outward life who they followed. Who they followed. Boldness, brokenness, brightness. And God gave them victory. He gave them victory. There was a day when they dwelt in dens, in caves. Caves, strongholds, this people that God would use to humble an empire, let my people go. This people that God would lead through the Red Sea on dry ground, this people that He quenched their thirst with water out of a rock, this people that He'd feed with manna from heaven, this people that He would use to defeat Sion and Og and the Amalekites in the wilderness, this people walk on dry ground across the flooded Jordan. This people that would march around the Jordan, walls of Jericho and watch it crumble and fall. This people who would conquer a land. This people who had the likes of Ehud, Shamgar, Caleb, Joshua, Moses, Aaron and Hur. This people dwelt in dens. But a man who had been in God's presence because of a people who cried out, who knew God's presence, who became what God saw him, mighty man of valor. Get in His presence and you'll find valor. Get in His presence. You know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That's often overlooked, isn't it? We're often looking for love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, and all those things. One of them is faith. You get filled, and you won't have to worry about having faith. Faith. Valor. And they were vigilant. They recognized something. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. It's a fight, my friend. Don't be lapping at the water, leaned over into the brook. Get the nourishment that you need while you're looking out for the fight. Because there is a fight in this life. there is a battle. You know when we rest? On the other side of Jordan's stormy banks. That's when we rest. But this side, there's a battle to be fought. It's not a land of leisure. It's a land of war. And there's treasures to be won, the souls of men. There's victories to be won through the Christian that is bold, broken, and bright for their Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the Lord and his goodness. I'm thankful, Lord, that you meant us not to live in dens, not to live in defeat, not to live in hiding, but to live life and live life more abundantly. You didn't mean us to have a light that's hidden under a bushel, but a light that is set on a hill that all that might be see it. Lord, surely you want a broken heart that recognizes the need of God, but you heal the brokenhearted. I pray, Lord, tonight that we would be bold for our Savior, broken for our Lord, and bright, Lord, with the gospel. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you would say tonight, first of all, preacher, I know that I'm saved. That's a settled thing for me. Would you raise your hand as a testimony and say, preacher, I know him. Thank you. Put your hand down. Is there anybody here this evening who say, preacher, I'm unsure about my salvation, but I'd like to settle it tonight. Would you raise your hand and that I could pray for you? Let me ask you this, Christian, then. How many of you say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart. Maybe it's on this familiar story, but God gave a personal application for you tonight. You'd say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? And would you stand with me as God has spoken to your heart? Why don't you cry out like that people did? They got on their knees and cried out to their God. And why don't you take a moment in prayer and spend time with him as he's already spoken to your heart, but do business with the Lord this evening.